more ways than I could possibly do justice to the text otherwise. So, as the kids slip out, let's just close in or open in prayer. Lord, you are a good God and you're a good father. We know that. Your plans for us are just awesome and incredible. In Jeremiah 29, we begin to learn that. We understand the context that it's just a really, really hard time sometimes to believe that. And I pray that as we read what you wrote down through the prophet Jeremiah and what he said to the people on your behalf, Lord, that that can resonate with us and that can just begin to penetrate our hearts, that it can actually transform our lives, that it's not just some stuff we hear, but Lord, it's transformative and that it's impacting our lives day to day, and that tomorrow we wake up with a deeper understanding of what it means to trust you and what it means that you are a good father and that you do have good plans for us. And Lord, we just ask that you can use me to that end and that you can soften everyone's heart in here to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my wife Cecily, she gave me permission to share this story, so don't worry, I'm pre-approved. So there's this thing that we do in, I don't know, in language in general, where there's all these things that we say that we don't really actually know what we're saying, I don't think. This is actually the second time I've preached this sermon, and I got to preach this sermon. Sorry, I'm turning to what Jeremiah 29. But I got to preach this sermon at another church last week, and it was sort of, I mean, I loved it, and it was really impactful and meaningful for this church, and God, I think, used it. Not me aside, God really used it, I think, which is awesome. And getting to preach again to the congregation that I'm a home of here, it's like Cecily said, man, a lot of preachers would kill for that opportunity. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. But we say things like that, right? Like there's these things we say. Have you ever heard same difference? You're like, same di what is that? Or I don't know what you mean when you say this one. I couldn't care less or I could care less. It's like I could care less about, this thing that, no, that's actually opposite of what you mean to say, right? We do this in Christianity too, right? We say blessed, right? And no knocking it or whatever, it means something for us. But if we look at like the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit and those who are trampled on and persecuted for their faith, they're blessed. John 3:16, man, we recite it so much, and we think about that verse very little, I think. But we all know it a ton. We know it really well, and we know it so well that we almost don't know it at all. It's like gets to this point where we just say, "For God so loved the world, whatever He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish, never have everlasting hope." But if you like really stop for a second and think about that, that's the central message of Christianity. It's super important. And this passage today, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, contains one of these verses where, it might be embroidered on a pillow or it might be on the mantelpiece above your fireplace. It could be on a coffee mug. I know the plans I have for you, plans for your prosperity, not for evil, plans for hope in the future. I'm sure this is familiar to you. You probably have heard it in times of tumultuous decision-making and, uncertainty in life. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. That is what we're going to be looking at. And it's the verse that you're probably familiar with. What I want to do is I want to go into this passage, and I want to really understand why God is saying that, why He's using the prophet Jeremiah to say this to Israel, to the nation. In order to do that, we're not going to look at just Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. We're going to look at the whole chapter up to verse 15. So I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along with me. I'm going to begin in Jeremiah 29, 1. And it gives us the historical backing. It gives us all of this background information that the Bible just does a lot better than I would. So I'm just going to read it. and I'll kind of explain things that need it. So, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all of the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers, and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. Okay. So this letter is being sent to the people who are in exile. And the people who are in exile include the kings, the noblemen, the priests, the skilled workers, the artisans, the important people. These are all the most important people of Jerusalem. Babylon decided to come in and take those people away. And if you're really skilled, and if you're really smart, and if you really know what's going on in life, typically, you know what's going on in life. You got your plan. You know, you don't know. I'm not going to be taken away to exile. Like, I'm important. God, you need to understand, I'm important. So these, maybe not, I can't say, you know, for certain, but, you know, a little chip on the shoulder, perhaps, because they're important. They're very skilled and smart and very influential. And the people who are left are basically, Jerusalem's left with a bunch of nobodies, essentially. This letter is written to the exiles who were taken away to Babylon. Okay, so moving on in verse 3. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, and you just have to say these kinds of names with confidence, and then they sound right. So he entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, so this is the context of the letter that's sent to these exiles, the most powerful people in Jerusalem, that carried away thousands of miles to Babylon, or 1,000 miles. So this is the letter. These people are kind of upset. What does it say? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried, as in God, I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry, and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, so that you may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. And so this might be, if I were to say the overarching theme of this whole passage, is probably found in verse 7. We're zooming in on 11 through 13 because of the advice in reaction to the overarching theme, but this is I think if I were to preach the whole passage, this is what I'd zoom in on is verse 7. What does it say? Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Bless the unholy nation that you don't want to go to. Pray for it. Live in it. Wait, what? You want me to do what when I get there? I want to be, you know, separate. I'm supposed to be, you know, separate from all this. I can't, like, get inundated with all this secular thinking and thought. But we see that Daniel kind of did a little bit, right? But also Daniel, one of the most insanely holy characters in the whole Bible, was in this context that Daniel was wrote and when Daniel lived. And so live in the city, bless it. And so if I were to say what the idea of the encouragement, like the advice of God to the exiles, is that bless the city you're living in, pray for it, live in it well. And so basically the exiles are reacting against that. They don't want that. So they don't want that. And they're not really trusting that that's a good plan for them. They don't like that that's God's plan. They don't trust that God's plan is good. So pray to them. Wait, are you sure this is what the Lord says? Verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. There's others who are saying that this isn't true, but do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Remember, I spoke a little bit. I don't remember, I don't know if you all remember this, but there's these people that keep on teachers that they have these itching ears. They just bring people in that they, you know, they tell them what they want to hear, essentially. That's what these other prophets, the ones that aren't set from God, are saying. Listen, we don't want to be here for however long you're saying, God. Oh, someone is saying, oh, you only have to be here 2 years. No, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to have sons and daughters here. Okay, moving on. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years, that's a lifetime. That's a lifetime. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you and bring you to this place. Okay. So we're kind of getting the historical context. The exiles are a little bit upset because they're the most prosperous, intellectual, spiritual leaders, smart. I mean, these guys are the go-to guys, and they're being brought into Babylon. They think they know what's best. They've got plans. They know what's up. God is saying, you don't at all. You're going into exile. Okay, so it'll just be a few years? Well, no. Those people are lying to you. It's going to be 70 years. And I want you to bless it, and I want you to pray for it, and I want you to live there, and I want you to help it prosper. And the exiles are reacting against this, essentially. So this is his advice. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 is his advice to those exiles, to those people. It's his encouragement. So what we're going to do is I'll read that, but I just want us to think about this as an encouragement to people, to us even, to exiles a long time ago who really didn't trust God's plan, and they knew it, but they just didn't think it was the best one. So they didn't want to go for it. So this is what God says in response to that. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So, that's his advice. And what will happen if you follow his advice? So we're just going to finish with verse 14, and then we'll go into it here. But so what's going to happen if, what's the result of the advice? I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from the place from which I carried you into exile. So I don't want to focus on all of that. If I did, first, I'd probably be vastly inadequate to do so with, the small amount of time we got. You don't want to be here for 5 hours, I don't think. And I don't think I could be up here for 5 hours. So to go into all of that would be tough. Again, the overarching theme of the whole message is, listen, where you're at, where God has put you, you need to bless those around you and just be part of it, you know, be involved in the community and bless and prosper. But what we're going to focus on is verses 11 through 13. That's advice if you're kind of getting put up against God's plan in your life, or you're getting put up against something maybe you don't think is the right plan. And this is his advice for people who basically are put up against God's plan and they disagree with God. Spoiler alert, when you usually when you disagree with God, you're probably not right. I just spoiler alert. I don't know. I could end there, I think, but we'll go into it. Okay. So there's three things, I think. There's three basic encouragements that we can take from these three verses. Each verse has a different encouragement that helps us trust God's plan for us. If we look at the message of verse 11 through 13, this is the basic message of verse 11 through 13, and it's super simple. We can trust God's plan for us. If you walk away today not knowing that, I haven't done a super good job, you haven't been listening, or we don't speak the same language. I don't know. But this is really like, I want you to go home believing this. We should trust God's plan for us. And so if I want, if that's what I really think this text is saying, then maybe in your own head, you're saying, well, why? And so that's the question we'll be answering. Why should we trust God's plan? Why should we trust God's plan? Again, there's three reasons, there's three encouragements for us that are found in these three verses why we should trust God's plan. It's in the context of Israel getting disciplined, right? So why should we trust God's plans? Israel is exiled. What is his plan for Israel? Jeremiah 3:19. Earlier on in the book, it says, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation I thought you would call me father and not turn away from me following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. So that's why they're being exiled. That's the punishment. They're being punished. And so we often don't think, like, I know the plans I have for you, plans for hope and future. That's in the context of punishment. You know, like, this is in the context of discipline, and this isn't going to be a fire and brimstone kind of, don't worry. But actually, when I preached it last week, I asked where the smoke machine was, if I could, like, press a pedal, and, you know, but they said they didn't have one. So we'll talk about that maybe after the service. But I mean, this is in the context of discipline, right? And in Hebrews 12:1, it talks about discipline. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a peace for those who have been trained by it. So this is a good thing that God has planned, to discipline them, to go into exile, to learn how to submit to whatever God's saying. The Babylonians they've actually conquered Israel once before at this point, and Israel got rambunctious again, and they tried to rebel again, and the Babylonians had to come in a second time, and they basically said, enough is enough. And honestly, that's a metaphor for what God is doing to the nation as well. God basically said, enough is enough. Listen, you're going to just have to trust me, because I do have good plans for you. Okay, we're going to go into it. So, why should we trust God's plan? The first is going to be found in verse 11. And it's super simple. We can trust God's plan for us because God's plans for us are good. Rudimentary thing. A rudiment in drumming is when you, like, you have to learn, like, these very, very basic strokes on the drum. They're rudiments. They're very fundamental to playing the drums. You don't get it unless you get these rudimentary things. Rudiment. A rudiment of trusting God is believing that his plan is good for you. It seems like you could tell your four-year-old this, right? God's plan is good for us. But how often do we forget that? I mean, it's so easy to forget. In verse 11, though, he doesn't let us forget this. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. The word prosper there is a very, very famous Hebrew word. If you don't know any Hebrew, except for one word, you might know it. Shalom. This word, I have shalom planned for you. My plan for you is shalom. I have plans to bring shalom to you, to prosper you. Shalom is basically this idea of everything working together exactly as it should, and everything is in perfect unity. There's peace, there's content. Everything is the way it should be. There's no real English word that perfectly translates it, because it's so powerful of a perfection of a peace. A lot of temples are called Beth Shalom, the house of peace, because it's just that powerful of a statement, shalom. So I have plans for your shalom, and not to harm you. So it's like God's trying to remind, listen, guys, this is for your shalom, not for your harm. I'm not trying to do evil to you, okay? Trust me on this. Not only that, it's not just for your shalom currently, but it's for plans for a hope and a future. It's God's plan that is good. I know that. And we want to say that that's true, but there's these false prophets, right? They're kind of mingling in and kind of goofing up our ideas, or their ideas, really. They're saying, listen, you know, maybe the plan is for just like 2 to 5 years, and then we'll get to go back. It's like, no, God says, this is my plan. It is calculated. It is well thought out. It is a plan that is good, and it is a plan for your shalom now, currently, but it is a plan for your future, a hope that you have. And it's not a bad plan. Not only that, is it calculated, it's like for our good. Okay, so God's plan for the Israelites wasn't appetizing, right? The Israelites, they're in exile. These guys who are super powerful and were wealthy, you know, they're probably still intelligent. And I don't know if exile would make you unintelligent. You can ask them when we get to heaven or whatever. But I have a story about this whole plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. Believe it or not, I'm a little bit younger than a pastor. I just graduated, like maybe, well, it's been about a year now, right? I don't know. So it's been a while. But it's not been a ton of time, right? And I applied to all sorts of different jobs and I was looking for them. And I got to preach at a few churches, and there was this one church in our hometown that actually had me come in and went through the whole process. I thought it was pretty cool. We were excited about it, and man, this was Cecily and I, my wife Cecily and I, this was our plan. This was our plan for our life. We knew exactly the best thing. And it was to be at this church, and it was to do all these great things at this church, and we'd be close to family. And the city, Madison, is just like exactly where we want to live. We want to live because it's what we want, and it's great for us. And then the church, like, in very, very clear terms, basically said, you're not, like, going to get hired here, and you're also not leadership material because of, like, X, Y, and it was, like, harsh. It was, like, a harsh, like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, but this was my plan, and, fast forward, you see how it all ended up. I'm here in Cayucas, like, oh, this church would have eaten me alive. Like, okay, like, God has good plans for me, He has good plans for me. It's not plans for my harm. Like, when, at first, I was disappointed, right? You could imagine, maybe. You probably would be disappointed. So I was thinking, like, we're, not super happy about it. But the reality is, in hindsight, you've heard that expression, right? Hindsight is 20/20. You look back and you're like, oh, okay. I see what you did there, God. There's stories all over the place in the Bible about this, right? Like, Job. Holy smokes, that poor guy. He didn't even under he didn't you know he didn't even get an answer at the end of all the suffering that he went through. God never even told him what was going on. He just trusted God. Okay, God, you are good, and you're way beyond me. I don't even know. Like, we don't have to go through necessarily all the time what Job went through, where we don't see, the results. A lot of times we end up getting to see, okay, this is a good plan. This is good for us. Probably the most explicit result, I would say, is the cross, right? The cross was super confusing to everybody. I mean, Jesus's life was super confusing to everybody, except for God and Jesus, right? Like, a manger? Really? Poor? Really? Homeless? Really? The cross? What is going on? This guy, Savior of the world, the Messiah, he's supposed to free the Roman, or the Roman rule. He's supposed to conquer the Romans. He's supposed to overcome all this stuff. If I was in charge of salvation, thank goodness I'm not, right? I wouldn't have done the cross. I wouldn't have put our Messiah up on a cross. That seems crazy, brutal, just horrible. And I mean, how many of the disciples said, yeah, Jesus, I'm with you, go to the cross? They all ran. They were terrified. Not a single, like, the ending of Mark, Jesus is actually left alone on the cross, to the point where he actually cries out, right? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? This seems like a total defeat. But God's plan was good. It wasn't for evil. It wasn't for defeat. It was for victory. It was for our salvation. So now, anyone who believes in him, I mean, praise God, anyone who believes in him, we can all be part of this eternal family. Like, we're going to all, if we believe in Jesus, be celebrating this good news of the cross in heaven and praising Jesus for it. His good plans, man. His plans are good. But I guarantee you, the disciples were a little nervous when they saw the cross. They were confused. It's okay to be confused about it sometimes. I don't want us to just blindly trust that God's plans are good necessarily, right? Because I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what difficulties you have, but I can say with 100% certainty, God's plans for you are good. They're meant for your shalom, and they're not meant for evil. Roger that? Amen. So, okay, I think that covers the gambit of the first question, right? Can we trust God's plans for us? I think that the question of this first point is, Can you trust God's plans are good? And there's two parts to that question, depending on how you emphasize it. Can you trust God's plans are good? Can you trust God's plans are good? And actually, this morning, I was clued in on a really important verse in one of our guys' life here in the church. He shared with us Proverbs 3. He was sharing his testimony. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 is really, really important to him. It's really transformed the way he lives his life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Right? The Bible says it. Again, trust in God. Trust in God, because if you do, it's going to be good. It's not going to be bad. Lamentations 3:37. Can we trust in God? Can you trust in God? Lamentations 3:37 and 38 says, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" Everything, calamities and good things, are from God. Can you trust God? Yes. Colossians 1:17, speaking about Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I'm not 100% if this is like supposed to be completely literal, but I think on one level it is. All things are actually held together, I think, by the laws of gravity and all that. And if it weren't for Jesus and his willingness for that to be, we'd all just look. I think the reality is, Jesus is actually holding all things together in a literal sense, in a, more of a philosophical sense, but in every way you could possibly imagine, Jesus is in control. God is in control. You can trust him. Okay. But that's different than emphasizing the word you. So if I say, can you trust him? That's different than saying, can you trust him? Because I think that's where most of us get tied up, right? I have issues with that because I think that my plans are better sometimes. It's not necessarily the same. The reality is, and we sang this song, and I'm super glad we did, right? Good, good Father. Nothing but the Holy Spirit working on your heart is going to get you to a point where you do trust Him. I can't say enough. You can't read the Bible hard enough. The Holy Spirit's going to work on you. And we can talk about whatever questions you have, but the reality is, God is a good Father. He wants to give you good things. In Luke 11, 11, it's easy to remember if you ever want to know where that song came from. I actually told somebody that. Anyway, so Luke 11, 11, it says, "Which of you fathers," so I'm not a father yet, but for those of you fathers here, "which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, though you are evil," sorry to burst the bubble, "if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to ask him?" Right? Our God, our Father, He's good. He's a good, good Father, and He wants to give us good things. So if you are having trouble trusting Him, rather than having trouble with the ideas of how great He is and the fact that He can't, if you are having trouble trusting Him, know that He's a good Father. He loves you. He cherishes you. He cares about you deeply. So, why can you trust God's good plan for you? Or why can you trust God's plan? I gave it away. Right? Because it's good. Why can you trust God's plan? Because it is good. There's nothing about God's plan that is evil. He has you. He wants to take care of you. He's your father. You're his child. His plans are good. And what news to the exiles, I think. Bringing it back to their thinking in their times, their situations. I mean, it was tough. It was hard. But God spoke through Jeremiah and made it clear God's plan is good. So why should we trust God's plan? Because God's plans are good for us. And that brings us to the second thing. Oh, actually, before we go on. Wait, there's more. None of these pronouns are singular, right? So it's kind of interesting to think about. None of it is singular. It's good to be introspective and apply it to our lives. I think that's an awesome thing. I think that we should allow it to impact our own spirituality, our own life, our own thinking, our own decisions, and relationship with God. But what does it look like as a church? So you all, and this is going to be how I'm just going to say it, so deal with it, y'all. Y'all need to trust God's plans for this church, right? Not you, not for your life, but for this church, for us. Like, when we go through decision-making, and we have a congregational meeting, right? Probably nothing too crazy will be brought up. We have, all kinds of different events and things happening. But how do we trust that God's plans are good for us as a collective church? This is written to the exiles. It's not written to a single exile who's leaving. It's not written to a leader. It's not written to a person. It's written to the whole group of them. So somehow, we should be thinking how this applies to our church. How does this envelop us as a living body? You know, some are the hands, some are the feet. We're talking about that. You know, we're not all the same part of it, but we all come together and we all say, okay, we need to trust God's good plans for us. We'll talk more about that. And a lot of this application, because it's not just written as 3 points, even though I made it into 3 points, it's written sort of a seamless application as a collective, like, you know, push. And so we'll talk more about how this really affects us all more. How does it impact us individually? How does it impact us collectively? All right, so next. We can just trust God's plans for us because he listens to us. And we find that in verse 12. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So there's three nouns here. You're going to call on me, come to me, and pray to me. And taken collectively, it basically means that when you are coming to me and crying out and really desiring to get to know me and really just saying, God, please help me, he's going to listen. And that really means a lot to me personally. And I know I just said the y'all thing, but that's a really big encouragement to me to trust God's plans for me. Because he listens. I say, God, this is hard. He says, I know, man. I say, God, I don't know what to do. He's like, try this. You know, he gives encouragement. He gives advice. He's not just out there saying nothing. He's not just in some sort of ulterior realm, not active in, you know, your life. He wants to know about your life. We know for certain that those who cry out to God will not be forsaken. For certain. If you call out on him, not just from this verse, it's not just pulled out of nowhere. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name, trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 50:15 says, and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Let's say that we're going through a really hard time of temptation, a really hard time struggling with sin, a really hard time thinking that maybe we'll give in. Don't worry. Because if you call out in that time, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. You know what's going to happen? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When you cry out in temptation, in need, in even good times, God listens. Imagine with me, for those military guys, a commander that decided he wasn't going to listen to any intel that, you know, the people who are reporting to him. Hey, the enemy's attacking from the east and all of our defenses are on the west. Yeah, I did that opposite. But for your sake. Anyway, so imagine, you know, like, the enemy's attacking from this side and all of our defenses are on the opposite side. We should move. And like, the commander's like, all right, yeah. And just kind of walks away. It's like, wait, no. That's not the kind of leader I want to follow. You need to listen to me, please. Like, not telling you what to do or anything, but this is really important, you know. In that way, we can see leadership. It's really important for leadership to listen. When I was a kid, I was told I had a lot of energy. And, yeah, believe it or not. And a lot of teachers had a hard time with me. And they just told me I needed to sit and stay still. And I was like, you don't get it. I can't. And they're like, no, but you need to. And I kept, no, you don't get it. Okay. And then, you know, trouble and blah, blah, blah. In fifth grade, I had this great teacher. I said, I can't sit still. And he said, okay, what should we do? What? You're listening? I mean, that transformed everything I knew about learning, right? Right there in that willingness to listen, it meant a ton. It meant so much to me that this teacher, this person who was in charge of me, basically, was willing to listen to me. It meant a lot to me for him, and it changed the way I thought about him and I thought about learning. It changed everything. In a relationship with my parents, when they listened to me, was different than when they didn't. I almost reacted against them purposefully when they didn't listen to me. But when they were willing to listen, it was like, oh, like, we'll work on this together. God listens to us. He's that kind of leader. He's not the kind of God who just expects us to follow his commands, leaves us out to dry, and does nothing for us. He cares about us, and he listens to us. And for that reason, we can trust him. We can trust him more because he cares about us enough to listen to us. That's obviously part of the good plan. Obviously, you know, hey, God, are you sure this is a good plan? He said, yeah, it's a good plan. But we know that that's the case because we're in communication with him. We're talking to him, we're praying to him. So talk to God. Pray to him. Enjoy life with God. Don't just request stuff. You know, that's great too. He wants to know your requests. He wants to know your issues, but also he wants to know what kind of flavor of ice cream you got. Hey, God, that cookie dough was great. You know, let me tell you about that place. It was a little overpriced, but, you know, that's okay. I shared. I split. So, yeah. And you know what? That's okay. God likes hearing that kind of stuff. He listens. Yeah, come to him with your requests and your request for forgiveness and all these other things. But God's the kind of God who wants a relationship with you, who wants to listen to you. And that brings us to the next point. Again, before we go on, y'all. How's that look like for y'all? How's that look like for the church? If we want to really apply this, we've got to not just apply it individually. We've got to think about what it might look like for all of us to be engaged in this conversation with God. We have monthly meetings where we get together with other churches and pray. That's a super cool opportunity. I encourage anyone that can make it to be there. We have prayer meetings for different events and try to get together and pray. Be part of this church in prayer. It's important. And God listens to us and he cares about us collectively. He cares about y'all. So, but moving back to what I said before, just a second ago, he wants to get to know. And so that's the final point, is why should we trust God? Why should we trust God's plan for us? And this is kind of, if you thought that God's plan's good for us, his plans are good for us, if you thought that was rudimentary, this is even more rudimentary. So we can trust God's plans for us because he likes us. God likes us. So we're going to look at verse 13 for this. I'm sorry, verse 14. Chapter 29, verse 14. I will be found by, 13. Sorry, no. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So verse 13 says that God wants to be in relationship. It doesn't exactly say that he likes us. I understand. But he wants to be in a relationship with us. He doesn't want just us to submit to his commands. He does want that. He does want obedience and all that, but he likes us. He actually says that it's an enjoyment to him. It's a pleasant aroma when we worship him. Something pleasant that we can do. We can sort of bless God. Did you know that? Like, in a lot of the Psalms it says, we need to bless God. That's strange to me to think that we could ever bless God. It's weird, right? We often think that God loves us. And that's perfectly true and perfectly good, right? John 3:16, the verse that we all know, but maybe don't, but do. I don't know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. God loves us enough to send his son to the earth to die for our sins. And whoever believes in that becomes part of the eternal family of God, becomes Jesus' like bro. You know, it's pretty awesome. And it doesn't just stop there, right? So once Jesus gets here, John 15, 12 through 15, there's something interesting that happens when Jesus is actually here. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So love each other as Jesus loved us. Because greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He wants to be your friend, right? I mean, evidenced by the fact that he listens to you, first of all. Friend listens. Evidenced by the fact that he has good plans for you. He doesn't want just, you know, submission to whatever he says, and he doesn't care whether or not it's good for you or not. He cares about you. He loves you for sure, but he takes delight in you. He cares about you enough to enjoy what flavor ice cream you had. And he cares about the daily things of your routine, and he wants to get to know you, really, really know you. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You hear that thrown around all the time. It's a sort of a, it's jargon, right? Blessed is jargon. These phrases, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, though. It's being loved by him, for sure. It is being loved by him, but it's being liked by him, too. God takes delight in you. He cares about you a lot. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to spend time with you. He really, really cares about you in that sort of way. And I think that sometimes we have this mixed up view of God. One of the big issues that I have still, even currently, is that I have sort of this sordid past. And so my reality of who God is sort of tainted by that a little bit. You know, and so do I believe that I'm forgiven? Yeah, I do. God died on the cross. It was my sins that put him up there. You know, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and my sin. And that's sort of humiliating, humbling. But, you know, that really impacts me strongly. And then I've been studying the Psalms a lot and reading through them. God is powerful, man. God is way powerful. And I mean, creation, the waters of the oceans. Somehow God is more powerful than the ocean. He's bigger than these mountains. And then you just zoom out a little bit from the earth and the galaxies. And holy smokes, what's going on? God is all powerful. But then I kind of get stuck there, and I believe those two things about God. That I'm forgiven, that he's all-powerful. My view of God starts to turn into this, like, giant demon with a magnifying glass, you know? Like, I'm going to get you. But that's not true at all, right? Like, if we have these different views of God, and we don't really understand him entirely, we can sometimes miss out on important aspects, like the fact that he likes you. Remember that God likes you. He does. It's a lot easier to trust someone that you know actually likes you, right? It's like, I had a really good friend, and we got into some trouble. And I knew that he had my back, sort of. You know what I mean? Not just like he had the best plan for me or that he listened to me or anything like that. But I knew, like, if I got in trouble, he would have my back because he liked me. I knew that. Like, and it happened a few times that he did have my back, and I was grateful for it. God can be kind of like that, right? Not only that, I'm not, you know, just, you know, boiling it down to all that, but that is definitely a characteristic, I think, that we forget, and it definitely impacts our trust of God. He likes you. He seeks you, or he, when you seek him, you will find him. Have a relationship with him. So, applying it to our lives, what's holding you back? What's holding you back to having a relationship with your friend? What's holding you back to, I think about it in terms of real relationships with real friends, right? Not only real relationships with real friends, obviously, because this is God we are talking about, but I think there are some parallels that we can draw. So, kind of what I said, God is this, you know, if you don't view him as a real friend, he's this all-powerful, judgmental forgiver that you really don't deserve. And I'm just going to call it the fear of judgment. That's sort of what I kind of hold sometimes, is this fear of judgment. Like, man, I've just done so much that I'm judged. Like, I'm super guilty. That's it. Like, I'm afraid to approach God, and I'm afraid to just be in relationship with them sometimes because I've just done too much. I've done too much bad stuff. But all have sinned, right? Romans, so if that's where you're at, Romans 3:23 is a good place to turn. It's a good place to think because it provides the advice that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're all sinners, right? No one is any more of a sinner than anyone, and it's all forgiven. Every single person is sinning. I hate to break it to you, right? But you're no worse off than anyone else. Like, you're not special in your sin. You know, like, I need to remind myself of that. I'm not special in my sin. Like, God forgives everybody equally that come to him. Like, that's good to remember. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a fear of disappointment. That's what I'm calling this one, that you've tried. And you failed. And then you've tried again. And then you failed again. And you maybe even tried a third time. I don't know if you guys have gotten that high. But it seems like maybe even that third time, you might have failed again. And after three times, you said, forget it. This is too hard. I'm giving up. Yes, there's truth in that, that we're all sinners. And we probably will all sin. I sin often. Don't get me wrong in that. But the reality is this, is that we're actually called to be perfect. We're actually called to not sin. And it's not an impossible request. And so don't give up. Don't have a fear of disappointing God. First of all, he will forgive you when you do. But second of all, in 1 Corinthians, I quoted this already, but it's a good verse to memorize if you're a little nervous about being overcome with temptation. If your fear is failing God, memorize this, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. I love that. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You fail again and again and again. Don't worry. God's there. He's got your back. And trust him. So if you're really struggling with, I'm just going to say a fear of commitment. That's maybe another one. That's something that I think you could read the whole Bible and understand it well. And until, you know, you are willing to change your life a little bit, the Holy Spirit is working on you through that. And so if that's where you're at, you know, we'd love to talk to you. If you have this sort of fear of committing to God, to allowing him to transform your life, that's fine too. Or not fine, but we can discuss that. Anyway, but long story short, a little bit short. So why can we trust God's plan for us? Why? Because he likes us. That's sort of that last final thing. And there's things that hold us back from believing that. And if we're held back from believing that he likes us, then we're being held back from trusting him. See how that works? If we don't really actually think he likes us, it's actually hard for us to trust him. So we have to believe that he likes us. And I think in part, that's part of the relationship part of this whole idea. So, this is what we've asked. Why should we trust God's plan? Why? The first is that his plans are good, right? So this is going to be kind of fun. So, because God's plans are good for us, because God listens to us, because God likes us. We're just going to say it again. His plans are good for us, he listens to us, and he likes us. That's why we should trust God's plan. Now, if you look at the Israelites, right, way back in the Babylonian exile, they're being pulled out of this. And if they were honestly told this, these three things, I think that that's saying a little more than that probably. But I think this is a large part of what these three verses are saying. These are the encouragements of these Israelites who are not only upset about going into exile, but are really actually against it. Like, they're, you know, maybe you don't know what God's plan is for you in your life right now. Maybe, you know, collectively we're having trouble making a decision as a church. Maybe there's some things that we're a little unsure of. I don't think that's the case, but let's just say that that happens at some point. That's a little different, actually, even easier to trust God then. This is the place where, like, Israelites are actually opposed to God's plan. They want to believe something else, it's true. And I've done that in my own life, but. But if you remember these three things, I think it will really encourage you to trust God's plans for you. His plans are good for you. God listens to you when you call out to him. He'll answer you. And he actually likes you. Surprise, right? He actually likes you. So as a church and as individuals, let's commit to trusting God more. Let's commit to trusting God's plans for us. Let's commit to doing things collectively as a group that promote that, that really show that we do, whether it's financially, whether it's committing time to prayer, whether it's, you know, showing up to events or encouraging each other, you know, believing that God actually likes you and cares for you, reflecting that to one another. Let's commit to doing that better. I think that it's going to be tough, more tough at least in times of discipline, right? Or it's going to be a little bit more tough in times of tough life circumstances that you didn't bring upon yourself. But I think it's not as tough, but sometimes we just forget about it when life is good, right? We can trust God's plans for us when life is good. Like, do we really say, oh yeah, this is totally God's plan, you know? Sometimes we forget, like, no, this is all God's plan, and it's all good, and it's all for our benefit. It's all for our shalom. Not plans for evil, plans for hope in a future for all of us. So with that, let me pray. God, you have awesome plans for us, and you want us to live the most fulfilling life possible, individually, in the church, and we can really rest in knowing that. We can take comfort in that. We can be at peace knowing that you care about us deeply. Lord, we can take comfort knowing that your plans are good. We can take comfort knowing that you listen to us, and we can take a lot of comfort just knowing you like us. God, allow us to live out those things this week, tomorrow even, and apply these things to our life and talk to each other about them, meditate on them together, and just allow them to impact our church. I pray that you can be with us as we go out into our week, and that you can help us be sensitive to your Spirit and his leading throughout the week as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.